Well, at times, we have opinions of others, don't we? We think all these thoughts about this individual and that individual, and we may even think highly about them, and then they mess up, and then our opinion changes, doesn't it? Years ago, when I was in college, I was working out there in Pasadena, going to Ambassador College, and I was working in the Ambassador Auditorium. And at that time, they were having singers and musicians and all types of artists from around the world of very high caliber come and perform at the auditorium. And so I was working at times on the stage crew, but one night they said, can you work in valet parking? And so that one evening, I was working that evening, and famous people were coming and going, actors. And I didn't particularly wait on this one person, but one of my buddies said, you know who I just valet parked for? And so he told me the name. I go, really? He goes, yeah, but this is what I saw. And I won't mention his name. This is a famous actor, and we've most likely seen many movies of him. But he said when he got out of the car, he was stumbling. He was drunk. He said, I got in to take his car away. Well, it was a limousine, actually. So he said, I saw in the back seat it was filled with beer cans, and I could see why he couldn't hardly stand up. And as he told me that, I thought, wow, that really changed my opinion of this person. Because I'd seen him in the movies, you know, everything was perfect, it was scripted, but here he was behind the scenes, so to speak, how he really was. And so when we think about various actors, and we might have an opinion of them, or sports figures, even friends, we see them differently when their character is revealed, don't we? We all have areas to work on, yet it's easy to see what others should improve in. Like, I should be looking at my own self, and you should be doing the same, but it's so easy to look at others and say, oh, I think they need to work on this and that. And much of our conversation at times is about others. Oh, did you see what they did? That was a great thing. Or others speaking about them like, I can't believe they did that. Nobody would do that, would they? And so whether we're talking about family, whether it's about our neighbors, even about members in the church, or those at school. If you're of that age and you think you might talk about some of the other students, how they are, or even your teachers. Or at work, you might talk about your boss, your employer. What would people say about you? What would they say about you? Are you kind? Would they say you're generous? How about, would they mention the word positive? Or would they say you're lazy? Oh, he or she, they never pitch in. And you think about the different things that could be said about us, and we should look to our Father in Jesus Christ and the example they set. They modeled their lives in a way for us as children to follow them, a perfect example for each one of us. Let's begin today in Psalm 8, verse 1. Psalm chapter 8 and verse 1. Because we have to think about the name we have. It's important. And people judge us by what they think about us. They tie our character to our name. And let's begin just by looking at the name of God quickly and considering how important our names are. You know, in the world, we don't hear much about God's greatness. And if someone mentions God's name, more than often it's taken in vain. But look at how God wants us to look at his name. Psalm 8, verse 1. This is a psalm of David. He says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. And so we're given an example here of how our name reflects who we are. And first of all, it's hard for us to imagine just how great God is. Everything he's done, everything he's planning, and that's all tied in with his name. Verse 3. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. And then David goes on to mention just how God formed man and the animals and all the things that God has done. And then he mentions in verse 9, he repeats verse 1 in verse 9. He says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. And so all that God has done is revealed through his names. Creator. Because he created everything physical, everything spiritual. And he did that from the dust. He's our life giver. He literally breathes life into the first humans and then continues that through us. He's a sustainer. I mean, everything continues on because God made it that way. And we just think about how excellent is his name. He has perfect character, nothing negative about God, no sin, no weaknesses, no faults. Everything is beautiful and wonderful. He's perfect in every way. And so we think about that. If you look at verse 17 there of the previous chapter, chapter 7, verse 17, it says, I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. So that's how we look to God, as we recognize who he is and what he's all about. His name describes so much. So do we strive to follow the example of God? Because our name is associated with our character. That's how people get an idea of who we are, by the things we do. Let me give you a quote by an individual named Logan Pearsall Smith. He said, our names are labels plainly printed on the bottled essence of our past behavior. So whatever we've done in those years that are gone, that's how people view you, based on that. And as we live life, we attach meaning to our name. So my title today is The Importance of Having a Good Name. What do people think when they hear your name? You know, if I just called out a name here or there, everybody has a thought. Oh, here's what I think about them. Here's what I noticed they did. As Christians, consider whether you could improve in striving to have a good name. I know I can. I'm sure all of you could do the same. Let's look at a few other scriptures regarding God's name. We'll stay here in the Psalms, turn to chapter 54. Psalm 54 and verse 1. Brethren, as we grow in God's faith, we're recognizing more and more that God is inviting us to become more like him. That's what our whole journey is about, to imitate them. And one day we will take on God's name. We will become the children of God. We will take the family name. And here we think about the many different names that God has given. I won't turn there, but in Isaiah, God says, here's some of my names. Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And we look throughout the Bible and it has these beautiful names that describe the very nature of God. Let's notice here in Psalm 54, verse 1, it says, save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength. Skipping down to verse 6, I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. So do we do that? Do we show by our actions, by our words, that we literally honor God, his great name, all that he's done? And are we trying to work at having a good name ourselves? Because it's not easy, is it? We've all done things that bring shame to our name. We may try to hide our faults, but it's pretty evident, especially to others, where we fall short. And God is encouraging us not to cover up our faults. He said, don't bury those. No, examine, admit them, confess them, and change to become a different individual. Let's turn forward to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 22 and verse 1. Proverbs 22 and verse 1. At times, we don't pay a lot of attention to our name and what other people might think. And I say that in light of when we sin, we're really not stopping to think about how God views us or others view us when we continue in that way. Proverbs 22, verse 1, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. These are words of encouragement from God, our Father, and Jesus Christ of how we should look at our names, how we would want our children's names to be, and so forth. He's asking us to be like that. And we, most of us, believe this, but it is difficult to put it into practice. And we know that wealth is so attractive, and that people can lie and cheat and steal and put that above their name. In other words, it's more important. And yet God has nothing against wealth. But our name, our character, is so much more important, he's telling us, than these great riches that many people give up their beliefs and their standards so that they can have this wealth, and they don't consider what that does to their name. And so God is saying, choose a good name over great riches. So what areas do we fall short in? You know, what things can you look at your life and say, you know, if somebody says my name, they might be thinking about this habit I have. What attitude do we have that others notice? Words, actions that we take that don't set a good example to others? We live in a world today where a good name isn't that important, is it? People are all about money, position, power, getting the desires of their heart. And the name is neither here nor there. Oh, yes, they want a good name, but they aren't always willing to strive for that because those other things take priority. And it's tough to gain respect if we don't work on certain characteristics that we have. So let's look at some areas that affect our name, some qualities that we need to work on that can improve our name. So I have 4 points that I would like to share with you that if we'd like to keep a good name and continue to grow in that, the first one is be true to your word. Be true to your word. Brethren, we say a lot of things. Oh, the words come out so quickly, but do we stick to them? Do we follow through? Are we honest in both our words and actions? You know, under this point, let me read an article from Reader's Digest. It's called The Power of a Good Name. This is written by Armstrong Williams, and he tells a story of when he was a young boy back in the 70s. Let me just read a couple paragraphs from what he wrote, and I think we can all relate to this. He said, one day my father sent me to buy wire and fencing for our farm in South Carolina. At 16, I liked nothing better than getting behind the wheel of our Chevy pickup. This time, my father had told me I'd have to ask for credit at the store. So you think of a young man going and buying some supplies and having to do that. You know, his dad always did that. 16 is a prideful age when a young man wants respect, not charity. It was 1976, and the ugly shadow of racism was still a fact of life. I'd seen my friends ask for credit and then stand head down while a store owner questioned whether they were good for it. So he'd seen and experienced these things and knew kind of what was tied with this. He goes, I knew black youth just like me who were watched like thieves each time they went into the store. My family was honest. We paid our debts. But before harvest, cash was short. Would the store owner trust us? The general store owner, Buck Davis, stood behind the register and was talking to a middle-aged farmer. When I brought my purchases to the register, I carefully said, I need to put this on credit. I can just imagine this young boy, very leery, other people watching. The farmer gave me an amused, cynical look. But Buck's face didn't change. Sure, he said. He said easily, your daddy is always good for it. He turned to the other man. This is one of James Williams' sons. The farmer nodded in a neighborly way, and I was filled with pride. James Williams' sons. Those 3 words had opened a door to an adult's respect and trust. That day, I discovered that a good name could bestow a capital of goodwill of immense value. The good name my father and mother had earned our whole family, the respect of our neighbors. Everyone knew what to expect from a Williams. A decent person who kept his word and respected himself too much to do wrong. So I think we can relate to that story. Here's this young man going through this experience, but we all want to be treated that way too. We want to be treated with respect, but that good name is so important. And so this young man was able to stand with his parents' good name, and then he eventually had to build that as well going forward. Just think about what a pleasure it's to do business with people we can trust, those that are honest. That ties into our name, doesn't it? It's so important. And we have to ask ourselves, are we true to our word? It's a blessing if our parents or family set a good foundation for us, but we need to build on it. We can add to that and continue to grow the family name. If we say we're going to do something, we need to do it. It's just like that. For example, if you have a sign out in front of your house saying you're going to rent the house or you're going to sell the house, And someone comes up and you handshake with them and tell them, give them your word. And then while they're gone, getting ready to do that, and someone else comes up and said, hey, I'll pay you more. I'll give you extra. It's like a lot of people go, ooh. Like we read, a good name is to be chosen rather than riches. It's easy to turn and say, you know what, I think I'll renege on that first deal and make a little more money here. So if we give our word to the bank, it's dishonest when we decide not to, let's say, whether pay the rent or stop paying our mortgage. You know, I had a neighbor many years ago that told me this. I was shocked that he even mentioned it. But he said, I've been living in my house right down the street from you for 4 years, and I haven't paid a cent. He goes, I have a mortgage on the house. I'm buying it from the bank. But he said, I can just live there for free. And I just thought, wow, you signed on the dotted line that I will pay, and I'm going to take good care of this property and so forth. But he was actually bragging that he had done all that and just walked away when they finally kicked him out. But after 4 years, he had done that. And I just thought, what about this point of being true to your word? Would any of us want to do business with that person? Please turn with me to Proverbs 21 and verse 6. Just back one chapter here, Proverbs 21 and verse 6. You think about how few people can be trusted today, and do we get caught up in that? Because the world pulls at us. You know, we're right there in the world, so to speak, and God invites us to come out. And so it's easy to take advantage of people, not stand true to what we say. Proverbs 21, verse 6, getting treasures by a lying tongue is the fleeting fantasy of those who seek death. You know, some people ignore this principle. But to me, it should speak loudly to us that God doesn't want us to get rich by not being true to our word. We don't want to deceive others to get wealth. We've all probably made mistakes, but God is asking us as Christians to really think about, you know, our name, to think about his name and what we will one day have in our lives as a name when we take on his. I used to live in Kansas in a small town of 100 people. It was a totally different lifestyle than these bigger towns. And I got to know a lot of the farmers. And they had grown up in that area. Their parents and their grandparents had been there. And they had their farms, and they knew people 8 miles down the road. That was their neighbor in there. And here sometimes people don't even know three houses down their neighbor. But because they grew up together and they got to know each other, they knew their name, that they could deal everything on a handshake. And so there were individuals that come by in this small town, and these farmers would tell me about it. They said a salesman would come through. They called him a fly-by-nighter. They'd just be there for a couple of days and fly right out a few days later. And he said they'd come in selling anything, like lightning rods to put on their barns and so forth for lightning strikes. And they'd explain it all and say it was good, and here, I need some money down. And they'd go around and collect from a few farmers, and then they'd skip down. And the farmers would be like shocked, like, we're used to everybody being true to their word. That's how they grew up. And so it's interesting, they had to learn the lesson the hard way. They were shocked. They go, somebody swindled us? They shook our hands. They said that. And so that was back in the early 80s when many of the farmers mentioned that to me. Let's look at another proverb here under this topic of being true to our word. Proverbs 16 and verse 13. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 13. It says, righteous lips are the delight of kings. Think about that. And they love him who speaks what is right. And so God is asking us as his children to speak truthful words. I can still remember to this day, back in junior high school. And I had a good buddy that I hung out with, and we played sports together and did all that. But one day he came to me during the lunch hour and said, can I borrow $10? And you know, back in the late 60s, early 70s, $10 was a lot of money. I mean, I had to work a lot of hours for $10. And he said, yeah, I need $10. I'll pay it back. I promise to pay it back tomorrow. I said, okay. I gave him $10 the next day. He goes, oh, I'm sorry, I forgot. The next day, oh, I don't have it with me. And you can just imagine the stories, day after day, month after month. And I still remember it 40-some years later, because he wasn't true to his word. I thought I could trust him, but I couldn't. And so that sticks in a person's mind. It's like, why would I loan to him again? Because he won't do what he says. And we don't want people thinking of us like that. God says, I want you to be honest. He wants us to be just like him. Let's look at Proverbs 13 and verse 3. As we look at these Proverbs, we see there's much admonition on how important our name is, to work at it, to build it up. Proverbs 13, verse 3. He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. And let's look at verse 11 as well. Wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. So here's some important principles that we really need to think about. To build a good name, we must follow through on what we say. And at times, that's very hard because it hurts us. Or we said, oh, I didn't see that part. I wished I wouldn't agree to that. And we also notice that we can do well for years. We can establish a good name and then mess up. And when we do that, it seems like it all falls apart. It takes away from our name. But my point here is don't be discouraged, because we all make mistakes. And God is saying, I'll help you back up. I'll help you build your name so you can join my family and take on my name. And so we have to keep trying. Let's look at an example of someone that followed a certain way that isn't the best. Let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. And we'll see how important it is to speak truthfully. And God gives us those stories, those examples scattered throughout the Bible. 2 Kings chapter 5, we'll begin in verse 20. But let me just mention a little background here. This is the story regarding Naaman. He was the Syrian commander. He had a lot of things going for him except for one thing. He was leprous. And we cannot imagine what that would have been like at that time. And so he got permission from the king he was serving under, because his wife had a slave girl that was from Israel, and she said, why don't you just go over to the prophet in Israel and get healed? Just ask him. And so he got permission to go over and do that. And of course, when he went over, he got upset because Elisha didn't come out to meet him. He sent a servant. And so this commander said, you're treating me improperly. But anyway, Naaman finally went and did what Elisha told him, to wash seven times in the Jordan. And when he did that, it said his flesh became like that of a little child. He simply did what he was told. So let's pick it up here in 2 Kings 5 and verse 20. But Gehazi, let me mention something else. So Naaman was so feeling blessed and amazed at this healing that he went back to Elisha after he dipped in the Jordan. He said, let me pay you something. Let me give you a gift. And Elisha turned him down. So picking up here in verse 20, but Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, look, my master has spared Naaman, this Syrian, while not receiving from his hands what he brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him. He goes, hey, he was willing to give something. I could use it. And so he makes up a story about how people came and they needed garments and some items here. And so he runs there. Let's jump to verse 25. Now, when he went in and stood before his master, Elisha said to him, where did you go, Gehazi? So Gehazi had gone out. The Syrian commander had started back on his trek home. And so Gehazi went after him. But here, notice what he says. Verse 25, where did you go, Gehazi? And he said, your servant did not go anywhere. Verse 27, therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. What a huge sentence for making a quick error. And he went out from his presence leprous, as white as snow. I think this is a good example of how much God hates lying. You know, we don't always get punished the moment we speak something untruthful, but God is saying, this is how much I dislike it. It's not a part of his nature. And he's asking us to take on his name and to develop his qualities. And so this is a clear reminder of how important it is to be truthful in everything we say. We have other examples in the Bible that we won't look at, but most of you are familiar with Ananias and Sapphira. And you think about how they misspoke and God caused both of them to drop down dead. And you think, wow. We can be thankful that every time we have spoke something that wasn't true, a little falsity here, a little this, that we didn't have our life snuffed out. And yet God is showing us by these examples that we really need to stop and consider. Because in John 14, verse 6, it says, God says, I am truth. I am the truth. I am the way. And in Hebrews 6, 18, it tells us that it's impossible for God to lie. And so that's his very nature and his character, and that's tied in with his name. And so we have to stop and think about who influences us. You know, if we're telling the truth, we're following God. But if we're lying, we think about who the father of lies is. It's Satan the devil. And he wants all of us to lie and treat others poorly. And so the choices we make determine who we follow. That's why it's so important to be building our name up and to be true to our word. As we evaluate those around us, we know who can be trusted in our family, can't we? We think about it and say, over the years, oh, I can trust these siblings of mine or this parent of mine or these friends, these neighbors, because after a while, they reveal themselves. And if we stop and think about it, brethren, we are in training to be rulers, to be helpers of others. And we just read, when a righteous king rules, the people rejoice. We're going to be those rulers. And God says it's important to be careful with what you say. Do we have even the confidence of others? Somebody shares something with us private. Today it's so easy for someone to go out and say, oh, I know they told me to keep that private, but I'll just tell this person. They won't ever get around. And it spreads so quickly, it's amazing. And so being true to our word is necessary for having a good name. So let's look at a second characteristic that is important for a good name. Point number two, be reliable. Who doesn't want to be surrounded by dependable people? You know, we've all known individuals who said, I'll do that for you. I'll take care of that. And then they never show up. They say, oh, I'll be here at this time. And we're waiting, waiting. They don't show up. And they might have good intentions, but you think about habits. They're very strong. And some people say they'll commit to something, but they never follow through. I'll just read a psalm, Psalm 15, verse 4. It says, he who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Are we willing to do that? Let me read it from another translation. The Good News Bible says it this way. They always do what they promise, no matter how much it may cost. So that goes back to the first point as well, that we need to be true to our word, but we also need to be reliable, that we follow through on what we say. And so when the situation calls for more work than we realized, it's not just as much fun as we thought it might be, whatever it might be, are we reliable? I used to work for, as I mentioned, farmers or others when I moved to other cities doing remodeling work. And the majority of people that I worked for would say, I just got rid of my contractor. I mean, over 50% of my work was redoing the work of other individuals, other companies that had come in and said they'd do something and they didn't follow through. They weren't reliable. Sometimes they'd say, well, I'll start in 2 weeks. 3 months later, they're still not there. Of course, they would take some money down. They wouldn't always show up. And they would make excuses. And so we have to think about us. Are we reliable? When we say we're going to do something, do we follow through? Let me mention here what Albert Barnes, his notes on the Bible, what he comments about reliability. He says this, one who has made a promise or entered into a contract that is likely to turn out contrary to his expectations, he is not at liberty to violate an agreement simply because it will be a loss to him or not to his advantage. How true that is. So are we willing to follow through, to be reliable in everything we say or do? So if someone agrees to sell you a house and then later changes their mind, say, no, I found somebody else who'll pay more, you know, would we do that? Would we take advantage of someone? Because it hurts our good name. Everyone appreciates those individuals you can count on. You know, if your boss says, hey, you work here this long, I'll give you a raise. Are they reliable? Or your neighbor says, hey, I'll take care of everything up to this line. Here's our property line. But they don't. They just let their side go, and then you feel like you have to do more on their side. And you can just go on and on with different circumstances. So we should ask, are we reliable in all areas, not just some? Because there are those areas that are very uncomfortable that we may not want to do. But if we said we're going to do it, if it's the best thing to do, we should do it. And not just when it's convenient. Let's go back and look at another proverb here, Proverbs 25 and verse 13. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 13. It's very good to surround ourselves with people that are consistent, that are people that are dependable and reliable. But are we that way? Because it is very important, and we can improve in it. Here, this proverb says, Proverbs 25, verse 13, like the cold of snow in the time of harvest. Now, stop and think about that for a moment. I remember working on a farm as a young boy, and when we were baling hay and just putting them out as fast as we could and stacking them higher and higher, I would get so hot I felt like I was going to explode. I couldn't cool down enough because you're in the barn and it's humid, and I was only 14 at the time, and I was lifting these 80-pound bales just hour after hour as fast as I could to keep up with the tractor bringing them in, and I got so hot. I can still remember how hot I could. A cold drink just didn't cool me down enough. But look at what it says here, like the cold of snow in the time of harvest. I mean, how nice it would have been to have that cold air just coming in and cool you down. So notice what this is compared to then. That cold snow in the time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters. So a faithful messenger, someone that's reliable, someone you can count on and trust. Are we that way when we speak to others, when we make a commitment? It's a blessing to have friends and family that are like that, that we can count on. And so do we refresh the soul of others as we come in contact with them? Let's go back and look at a story tied with that, Genesis chapter 24. And verse 10. I think it's interesting how God scattered all these stories throughout the Bible, and it covers almost every application of life. That He gives us the way we should be and many examples of how we should not be, so that we can look at both ways and choose for ourselves which is best. So let's turn to Genesis 24, verse 10. And here we have an example of a faithful servant. Abraham is old here. And he asks his friend, his servant, to go find a wife for his son Isaac. He goes, I don't want him to marry someone in this area, not from the Canaanites. No, go back to the land I came from and find a wife there and bring her here. And so go back to my family there. And so Genesis 24, let's begin in verse 10. It says, then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. So you can tell right off he's reliable if Abraham put all that into his hand. For all his master's goods were in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. And so this individual prayed for the ability to do his job. That's one way that we can be more reliable. Just to ask God for the wisdom to make those decisions that keep us on the right path. It's important. And so this individual asks, you know, if I say these certain words and a young lady responds in a certain way, let her be the one. And so then it goes on to tell more about the story of Rebekah and how this servant comes across her. Let's go down to verse 26 as we look at the reliability of this servant. Verse 26, then the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. So here We see God's reliability, first of all, to lead him right to the very house that Abraham wanted him to go to, but also the things he went through and how this woman responded exactly according to what he had prayed for. And so he thanks God for leading him. He not only asks for help to start with, but then he thanks afterwards. And I'm thinking, this is a part of being reliable, to go to God before and after. And so I commend all those who are reliable in so many ways. And some of us don't always think about it. But let me give you a few examples. For I commend all of you who plan for the Feast of Tabernacles, who have already set aside your second tithe. You're reliable in that way. You're already planning out where you're going to stay. You've already reserved your housing. You've got all these plans laid out. It makes us more reliable. For those who are willing to arrive early to serve, even at the feast or even at services, because it's a part of being reliable to do these things. I remember so many years, those individuals who say they'll be there to start ushering on opening night, and yet a lot of them showed up the next day. They didn't come on the night they said. They weren't reliable. They had a whole year to plan to get there, or at least a half a year to know and say, I need this time off work and how long it'll take to get there, but they didn't follow through on what they said. Let's notice verse 32. Then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. And then it says, food was set before him to eat. And notice what this servant says. But he says, I will not eat until I have told you about my errand. And he said, speak on. He's really saying, I'm so reliable that until my duty that my master gave me is done, I will not even eat a meal. And I'm sure he was hungry and wanted to eat. And maybe that was the custom. Here, let's eat and then we'll talk. No, he said, I'm going to get my job done. This is what my master Abraham told me to do. And so when we think about that, each of us should look for ways to do better in the jobs that we have and the things God has asked us to do. God is asking us to be just like Abraham's servant, dependable, reliable, loyal. Do we do that in every area of our life? Are we careful? Are you on time for your appointments, for work, for school? You think about the foolish virgins. You know, when we think about that story there, and how all of them slept and slumbered, but it says half of them woke up. And then that half that woke up too late, it says the door was shut. They weren't ready to go when God says, you know, the door is open now, come. And they weren't prepared, they weren't ready, they weren't reliable. And yet God is never late. And if we think about that example, we should really try to imitate his life in that manner. So I could thank all of you that come to services early, that are very reliable. They show up and they're here ready to serve in whatever way. Oh, you need help with the podium? You need help with this, taking food into the kitchen? Because you're saying, I'm making time to serve. I'm planning this. I'm reliable. Whether it's door greeting, whether it's working on sound, whether it's serving in the choir, ushering, even to come to fellowship. There's an important parts to God's Sabbath and all the things we do that show whether we're reliable or not. And when we think about all these areas, they are commitments. And yet, are we committed to improve and growing in how we serve one another? And even more so, how we serve God our Father and Jesus Christ. God is telling us through the scriptures that our character is important because people attach our character to our name. So we need to stop and think about that. When our name is spoken, what comes to mind? What do people think when they hear your name? So let's look at another point to consider in having a good name. Strive to be generous. Strive to be generous. Generosity is an important part of our reputation. Whether we share our time, our home, our money, our thoughts, our feelings, we need to be generous with them. Please turn with me to Psalm 112. Psalm chapter 112 and verse 5. And so we'll see here God's principles at work. You know, the principle of it's more blessed to give than to receive. So So we know that good comes to those who are generous, and the scriptures tell us that. Psalm 112, verse 5. A good man deals graciously and lends. Think about that, brethren. If you have the opportunity, this is something to consider in our life. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. I mean, here's a little, you know, little snippet of truth that God puts in here and how important it is to be willing to be reliable, to help others, but also to be generous and to lend when the opportunity arises. I just had a thought when I was preparing this message. If the poor, those who claim to be poor, if they gave more, I was wondering, of course they'd have to do it in proportion to what they have, but if they gave more, would they have more wealth? Because God says, I'll give you more the more you share. And so you think about the widow who gave her two mites, and God says she gave more than all the others. And so there's that part in faith that we have to give. Of course, it always has to be in balance. And so let me mention Andrew Carnegie. I looked up this morning, it says he died in 1919. So 100 years ago, he died, and he lived before that time. He was a very wealthy man. He sold his steel business, Carnegie Steel, back at that time, 100 years ago, for $408 million. That's a lot of money. Today, that would be billions of dollars. He had a good reputation because he was willing to give. Let me just read a few quotes that he spoke. He said, I spent the first half of my life making money and the second half of my life giving it away to do the most good and the least harm. So this man planned out his life. I mean, he worked hard to make all that, but he goes, it's just as important to divvy it out in a proper way. Another quote from Andrew Carnegie, I resolved to stop accumulating and begin the infinitely more serious and difficult task of wise distribution. Look at how generous this man was. He really thought about it. He was following a godly principle. And so are we generous with the blessings that God gives to us? Because we have so much, even if it's not money, what about our time? What about our home? Are we willing to be generous in every way? Psalm 112 here, we read verse 5. Let's skip down to verse 9. It says, He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor. So are we willing to disperse to others when the opportunity arises? It's an important part of our lives. Let's go forward to Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 25. Brethren, if we don't give when we have the opportunity, then when the next time comes that we could maybe give, we may not have that money. We may not have the same situation where we can do what we had the opportunity to before. Proverbs 11, verse 25. When I think about how generous God is with us, because everything comes from Him, everything we have, and He sets His perfect example, and that's why His name is excellent in all the earth, and we're learning to follow His traits and His laws. Proverbs 11, verse 25, the generous soul will be made rich. So see how much generosity is a part, should be a part of our life. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. God is telling us that the generous man, the generous woman, will prosper. What goes around comes around. And God tells us back in Deuteronomy 30 that it's important for us to make the right choices, to think about everything we do. And the Bible reminds us that the more you give, the more you are given. In other words, that principle of you reap what you sow. And so if we just hold on to everything, it's like, oh, the more I can accumulate, the better, and we don't share it, God says you're actually going to have less in the end. And so we can't fight against the principles of God. If we drop back one verse here to verse 24, it says, there is one who scatters, yet increases more. So as you share what you have and give it to others, God says, I can bless you with more increase. And it says, and there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. So each one of us have to look at our situation in life and consider, how well do we do? Are we balanced in the area of scattering or lending or sharing what we have? Because it's a part of having a good name. It does take effort, but God is saying he's willing to reward us. He's willing to bless us for the actions we take. Why would God allow us to teach in the future, in the kingdom, allow us to teach if we're not generous? Because that's one of the things we will be teaching, of how to share and give and grow together as a part of the family of God. And it's easy to be selfish in this society because it's promoted everywhere. I mean, every shop you go into and everywhere you look, and even in the book of Timothy, it says in the last days that men will be lovers of money. I mean, that's the goal of not being generous, but collecting and hoarding. Let me give you a definition of the word generous. It means showing a readiness to give more of something than is strictly necessary or expected. So it's not just your money, though. Because for those maybe that are older, and maybe you've retired, you might have more time, so you could give of your time. That's an excellent way to be generous. And so we all have room to grow, to go above and beyond what we've done so far. Let's look at another example of this back in 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings 17 and verse 9. So, brethren, even if you're poor, you feel like, you know, I don't have a lot, we should still find ways to give. Even if it's giving of your time, sharing your thoughts, giving advice, it all takes time, and there's things that we can share with others. So in this section of Scripture, we have a drought that was taking place in the land of Israel. And Elisha, God spared him, and he fed him by ravens. He took him to a brook and fed him there. And then that brook dried up, and he takes him to another city. So let's pick up 1 Kings 17, verse 9. And God tells him to arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. I mean, look at how critical times were there. This drought was extreme. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. How many of us would share our last little bit of food with a stranger? That's a tough one. That would be very, very tough to be generous at that time when you go, this is all I've got left. I'm not going to last much longer. And this at least get me through maybe till tomorrow or the next day. And maybe I can find a little something else by then to live another day. But just to give it to someone and have that faith. And yet God wants us to share. And I know that would be very tough, what she did. And yet God inspired the story of the widow because she had the character to be generous even when it was very tough, when it wasn't normally expected, and to go above and beyond. Continuing in verse 14, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour. So this is what Elisha tells her. Thus the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. Verse 16, the bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by Elijah. So this widow was generous. She did a good thing. I mean, that would have been tough to step out at that time. And yet something else happened as a trial in her life. Her son becomes sick and dies suddenly. And so let's notice now a little more about that in verse 20. as we think about the generosity here as well. Verse 20. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, and so this lady, this widow, calls out to Elijah to come pray over her son. And he says, O Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son? And he stretched himself out on the child three times, and he cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. Just imagine that, mothers and fathers. But this is a widow. And so if you were the mother and this was your son and he dies, the joy you would have, as we heard in the sermonette, when God can lift up the very dead and you go, wow, I thought, you know, hope was lost in a sense of seeing her son in this lifetime. And so God is showing that our name is synonymous with our character. Because in verse 24, it says, then the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth. To me, if this lady hadn't been generous to start with, to offer her last little bit, this little morsel of food, to share it with a stranger, God wouldn't have done the rest of this example. So see how he can multiply what we have. He can make things work out that we can't imagine. And so it's not our actual name that matters. The sound of that name, that's not what matters. It's the character that's attached to that name. And yet we know some people change their names in society, don't they? You know, a name like Marion Michael Morrison. You know, that was John Wayne's name. And so it's not important what your name is, but a lot of people say, I want a better actor's name or whatever reason. But the name isn't the problem. It's the traits we connect to that name. That's what God is telling us. He said a good name is to be treasured. It's the things we say and do. And so God is asking us to change our character, our attitudes, to show love to one another. And some people have family names that have a bad reputation. Maybe your family has one. It's like, oh, the uncle, he went to jail. He robbed a bank, or this family member did this and killed someone or whatever. Sometimes that happens. And I ask the question, is it possible to overcome that stigma? Yes, it is. We have a biblical example. Think about Korah. I mean, who would want to be the son or the daughter of Korah? I mean, we know that he rebelled and God swallowed him up. I mean, anybody that's read the Bible knows that story. And so if somebody says, oh, who are you? Oh, I'm Korah's grandson. It's like, oh, I mean, everybody would be affected by that. And yet the sons of Korah went on to improve their name. It was tough. They didn't give up. And God used them to write a part of the Bible. 11 psalms are directly attributed to the sons of Korah, and 25 psalms from the descendants of Korah. And so they kept striving to have a better name, even though their grandpa or great-great-grandpa, whatever it was, didn't do so well. Also, King David appointed them to sing praises at the tabernacle. And in 1 Chronicles 9, it says they were gatekeepers of the tabernacle. And so our name is what we make of it. And so whatever your name is, you know, what character are you attaching to that name so that others go, oh, you know, like James Williams' sons, that they know that they can trust that child, that family, that individual. And so we don't want to give up building a good name because our parent or our relative had a bad reputation. God is asking us to continue to grow in grace and knowledge. And there's so many qualities that we should be developing. Let's look at one more. Point number four, have genuine concern and humility. How important this is, and we don't see a lot of it today. And yet when we look at individuals in the Bible, many had names associated with a bad reputation. You think about Jezebel. I mean, that I couldn't name my daughter Jezebel just because of what that name means. Or Nabal, you know, Abigail's husband and how he was, how greedy. He wasn't generous. And so these individuals didn't have much concern for anyone but themselves. And so God is asking us to look out for others and to follow him, not to be thinking about ourselves. Please turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Brethren, we have the best example that anyone could ever have, that of Jesus Christ. He gave his life that we might have the opportunity to become the children of God. You talk about genuine concern for us and even the humility which we'll read about here. Philippians 2, verse 3, it says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." You think about it, there's so much packed in there, and it's important for us to have that lowliness of mind, that humility that even Jesus Christ had, and he showed us that we need to have that. Skipping down to verse 8, talking about Jesus Christ here, it says, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." I mean, that is tough. How do you humble yourself to that point, to go through such excruciating pain, to do it for others? And God is asking us to learn this quality, to grow in it, so that we can be a part of the family. Brethren, we should take care of our own needs, but God is teaching us to love others as he has loved us, to literally learn to lay down our lives for one another, to consider that. And so do we look for opportunities to help others, to serve others? Do we do it with the right attitude? Because in James 2 and verse 14, I'll just refer to that, it says, "Faith without works is dead." And so if we tell somebody that's hungry, be warmed and filled, that's not going to do much. We need to take action to literally have that genuine concern, to have that humble attitude, and to do it as Jesus Christ would. We can't just say the words. We have to show concern. We need to step forward and back it up. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. First Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. We know that humility is so important when we tie it into our name. Let's notice what the Apostle Peter says here, 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. He says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders." And then he says, "Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And then he continues with, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." And so our goal as humans is to be children in the family of God. And he's saying, this is the way I'll exalt you. If you abase yourself, I will lift you up. And we have to have that humble attitude. And God is inviting us to do that. We have to put it on daily, like it says here, just like clothes, to clothe ourselves with humility and to wear it and to make sure we don't take it off. And so humility is a character trait that we want tied with our name. It's so important. We first have to learn humility, and then one day God will honor us and lift us up to those positions that we don't deserve. So in conclusion, brethren, our daily decisions determine whether we have a good name. There's many other characteristics that we should consider, you know, like we heard today about being joyful. Any of the fruits of God's Spirit, those we want to tie to our name, self-control, being positive, every one of them is important. Let's turn to Revelation 3:5 and look at just a verse or two here that talks about the importance of our name in the future. Because we know, and we have come to believe, that God truly wants us to take on his name. Revelation 3 and verse 5. Here's a warning to us, actually. It says, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." So this is Jesus Christ speaking to us, that he's willing to confess our name. But notice it says, if we overcome. And so once again, there's that choice put back in our ball court that we can decide if we want to do that and develop our name. In the same chapter here, verse 12, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, Can you imagine that? Rather than we just read right over this, but God is saying this is our future. This is what he wants to give to us. And so this topic of having a good name is so important because as it goes on to say, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. And then it goes on to say, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Do we hear the importance of what God is offering us and that we need to continue to develop our name? You know, Solomon wrote in the book of Ecclesiastes that a good name is better than precious ointment. I mean, it's so beautiful to God and what he's wanting us to do. You know, at the return of Jesus Christ, we have the opportunity to be spirit beings in the family of God. And God is asking us to prepare for that now, to overcome, so that we can obtain that name. Think about it for a moment that in most marriages, the wife takes on the husband's name. I mean, that wife wants to make sure that she's not marrying somebody with a bad reputation. Why would she want to take on that name? And that's, you know, like Nabal's wife. You wouldn't want to marry Nabal if you knew what he was like. But if we reverse that, and you think about the wedding that's coming, and that all of us collectively are a bride that is going to be married to Jesus Christ, why would he want to have us take on his name if we're not clean and pure and bright, if we're not growing and developing? And so he's inviting us to work on that now, to develop these things so that we can take on his name forever. And so these four areas today that I've mentioned, they're just a starting point, but let's be true to our word. Let's be reliable. Let's be generous. Let's have genuine concern and humility for others. Each one of these traits takes commitment and hard work, brethren. So no matter where we stand, we can all do better. We can look at ways to improve and develop each day. And so from time to time, let's all stop and ask ourselves, how do others view my name?